Let's pray once more. Oh Lord Jesus, we ask for your grace and your help today. Oh Lord, may we know more and more of your rule and your reign, you who sit at the right hand of the Father in all glory and honor and power. Lord, may we know more and more of your good rule as King and Lord, and lead us and teach us to live in joyful surrender in all your will and all your purpose. For we know that all that you have for us is good, is good, is good. Show us, O Lord God, how you and your ways are so much better than the things of this earth and this world, to consider these things as rubbish, as garbage, things to be, Lord, not made much of. Please be with us and speak to us as we go to your word today. Oh Lord, and continue to build us up as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are at the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It's been a few years, but here we are. We're at the end. Now as we look at our passage today, the constant theme we see is whether or not people believe that Jesus has resurrected. This is a constant thing. They hear the message, and we see their response, whether or not they believe that Jesus has resurrected. And one of the factors that, again, come up again and again, or that comes up again and again, in whether someone responds with faith or doubt, is whether or not that person understands Scripture. We're going to see again and again that understanding Scripture is essential to faith in Jesus and his resurrection. And then we'll consider how this applies to us today. You know, what does this mean for us today? Now, last week, we went over the crucifixion and the death of Jesus Christ. And that passage ended with Joseph of Arimathea, one of Jesus' disciples, asking Pilate for the body of Jesus, which was a bold expression of his faith in Jesus Christ as a disciple. We saw last week that, you know, we meet all these people, rulers mocking him, soldiers mocking him, even a criminal being crucified mocking him. We see the disciples of Jesus all the way at the end, standing far off, ashamed of him. But we see this Joseph Arimathea, who, even though he was part of the Sanhedrin, you know, part of the council of Jewish leaders who wanted Jesus to be executed, although he was part of this group of, you know, that had the highest authority among the people of Israel, this Joseph Arimathea was one of the few who opposed the execution of Jesus. And he was exposing himself to hatred and shame by continuing to stand with Jesus, even to the point of burying him. Again, this shows his degree of commitment. All the rulers, the chief priests, we see in our passage how they hated him and gave him up to be crucified. But we see Joseph, one of these same leaders, actually standing by Jesus, showing his commitment. So after receiving Jesus' body, Joseph covered it with a linen cloth, buried him in a new tomb. And the women, who were also disciples of Jesus, they saw where he was buried, and they prepared spices and ointment, which is mentioned in the first verse. These spices were custom for Jewish burials, that a body that was buried was covered with these spices so that to counteract the smell of decay. It was part of this custom. It's an expression of, you know, love, that devotion to a person. But because Jesus died on Friday, the following day was the Sabbath, a Saturday. They had to wait until Sunday, until they had a chance to anoint the body. So they prepared these spices, and they had to wait. They had enough time to prepare the spices, but not enough time to anoint Jesus' body. So again, similarly as Joseph of Arimathea, we see these women who prepare these spices and ointment as an expression of faith. Instead of abandoning Jesus because he was crucified on the cross, they honored him till the end. You know, despite whatever stigmas associated with Jesus' crucifixion, they were faithful. And people would have mocked them. People would have had contempt for them. And why show honor to a criminal who was executed so brutally on the cross? You know, they didn't understand everything that Jesus taught. They didn't understand the resurrection. You know, I mean, why prepare for someone's death if you knew that he was going to rise again? But they were devoted to him. Initially, they were ashamed. They were standing far off. But now they're drawing near again. So this is where we are in verse 1. The first day of the week, Sunday, at early dawn, when the women go to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared to anoint him, Jesus' body, after his death. But when they get there, they find that the stone which covered the entrance of the tomb was rolled away. And inside they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The tomb was empty. And while they're confused by this, two men appear to them in dazzling clothes, angels. The women respond to the angels with fear and reverence, and the angels respond to the women with a gentle rebuke. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how we told you that he would rise on the third day. And it's a gentle rebuke. You know, what are you doing here? Don't you remember what he told you? Don't you remember what he taught you? He's alive. He is risen. And hearing these things from the angels, the women remember and they believe. They remember and they believe. They remember what Jesus had said and they believe. Even though they don't see Jesus alive. So this is another testimony to the women's faith. They had love and devotion to Jesus to prepare these spices to honor him in his death, but they also had faith to remember what Jesus said and believed. So I want you to remember that. How these women respond. They hear the testimony of these angels and they believe. And Luke takes care to mention the names of the women: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James. He's honoring these women, particularly in a society that looked down on them. And as we see how the apostles, you know, dismissed them as idle talk. You know, in that kind of society, the testimony of women was not worth much. But Luke here takes time to honor these women for their faithfulness. They remembered and they believed. So immediately after the women hearing this, they run to the 11 apostles, the rest of the disciples, to share this good news in joy. But again, like I said, they dismissed him. The apostles considered this as idle talk, nonsense. And they did not believe. So we see this contrast between the faith of the women and the faith of the apostles. You know, these are apostles, the people who are closest to Jesus. The women believed that hearing testimony of others, from what others told them, they didn't see actually Jesus risen, but they hear and they believe. They remember what they had said, what Jesus has said. So, I mean, you know, it's angels who are giving this testimony. That's pretty spectacular. It's angels. So, you know, that's something. But they didn't believe because it was angels who told them. They didn't believe because it was angels who told them this. They believed because they remembered what Jesus had said. But the apostles we see are more hard-hearted. You know, they're stubborn. They're slower to believe. They don't believe the testimony of these women because they don't remember or believe what Jesus said. Now, Jesus taught the apostles more intimately, more directly about his death and resurrection. He took, you know, particular initiative to teach his apostles about his death and resurrection. But they still don't believe. So we see these women and these apostles, you know, they both have been taught by Jesus about his death and resurrection. They both have the testimony of others telling them that Jesus has risen. But while the women believe, the apostles fail. In their spirit and their heart, they are more blind than the women. Now in verse 12, we do see Peter running to the tomb. He's looking inside. He sees that Jesus is not there. But he doesn't come to faith. Instead, he responds with, you know, he's amazed. He's confused. He doesn't know what's going on. But it's not faith yet. Now in verse 13, we meet two people going to a village named Emmaus. And we know that they're disciples of Jesus because Luke refers to them as two of them. Now two of them are going to Emmaus. And only, you know, past reference to a group of people were the apostles and the disciples. So these two disciples, even after they hear the report of these women that Jesus is risen, that the tomb is empty, they decide to leave. They actually decide to leave Jerusalem. They decide to leave this group of apostles and disciples. And as we see this, as we go into this passage of their interaction with Jesus on the road, there's actually a sense of them giving up. They seem to think that there's no point in staying in Jerusalem. There's no point in staying with the rest of them. Because, you know, it's all over. You know, there's nothing else. There's nothing left. We don't know ultimately where they're headed. You know, do they live in Emmaus? Or is it just a waypoint to go somewhere else? Maybe they're going back to Galilee. But there's a sense that they've given up on Jesus. You know, as far as they know, Jesus is dead. They probably think that Jesus has failed as the Messiah. And they're thinking, you know, there's no point in being a disciple of a dead man. But I think the reason why Jesus appeared to them here was to bring them back. You know, to show them that it's not over yet. It's not done. So we learn that these two disciples are heading to Emmaus, which Luke tells us is about 7 miles away. And that's like a 2-3 hour walk. And as they're walking, they're talking about all the things that happened to Jesus and his death. And while they're talking, Jesus himself comes up to them, but they're prevented from recognizing him. They don't realize that that is Jesus. And Jesus asks them, you know, what are you guys talking about? And at hearing this question, they stand still, looking sad. So we see there's this grief over them. You know, even again, after hearing from the women that the tomb was empty, that Jesus Christ is risen and alive, they're filled with this grief and disappointment, which again might explain why they left Jerusalem. They see no point in staying. And one of them, Cleopas, responds first in verse 18 by saying, you know, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here? And in saying this, he's pointing to the public nature of Jesus' ministry and his death. You know, it's clear to everyone. Everybody knew what had happened. It was obvious to everyone. Cleopas continues with a summary of events concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed, and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. So it means that they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but no longer. You know, they no longer have hope in Jesus to save Israel. He continues, yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Again, Jesus already told them that he will rise on the third day. He already told them he was going to die and that he will rise again on the third day. But it's not clicking in their heads. You know, it's not coming together yet. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. But these two don't believe. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And so they don't believe. So these two disciples, you know, they had all the pieces to understand and believe in the resurrection. You know, they believe that Jesus was a prophet who spoke the very word of God, but they actually don't believe in what he said. You know, they believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but they think he failed. They heard Jesus teach them that he would die and rise again on the third day, but they don't remember. They even hear a testimony from women who saw angels who told them that Jesus was alive, but again, they don't believe. It doesn't come together. They couldn't comprehend the Messiah who dies and yet will redeem the people of God. They couldn't comprehend death and suffering of Jesus. And yet believe him to be the Messiah, Savior, King, who would redeem and rule the people of God. Why? Because they didn't understand the scripture. That's Jesus' rebuke. O foolish one, the slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. O you who are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus doesn't say, oh, foolish ones, why don't you believe what other people said, these women or these angels? Foolish people, don't you watch CSI? Can't you logically deduce a tomb is empty? He's alive. What other kind of conclusion can you make? No, Jesus says, you are slow to believe what the prophets have spoken. This is scripture. You are slow to believe in the scriptures. They didn't believe and understand the scriptures. That's Jesus' rebuke for them. And so for the rest of this 2-3 hour walk, Jesus is explaining the scriptures to them, the Bible. And if the disciples had understood and believed the Bible, they would have believed the report of the women. They would have said, of course, this is what we were waiting for. This is what has been told us this whole time. So finally, when they reach the village of Emmaus, these two disciples have a meal with Jesus. And it's kind of interesting that even though Jesus is the guest, he ends up being the host. He ends up acting as a host. He takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to the disciples. And as they see this, the disciples' eyes are opened and they recognize Jesus just as he disappears. And they say to each other in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? So as Jesus was teaching them, they were being convicted. They were beginning to believe again. They were beginning to hope again that it's not all over with Jesus' death. So in the joy of this realization that it's not over, they get right back up. They return right back to Jerusalem, another 2-3 hours. Maybe, in fact, they might be, jogging. And they find the 11 and the other disciples. They find the rest. And they each have stories to tell of meeting with Jesus. So in verse 34, when we see them saying, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon, it's actually not the two disciples who are saying this. It's not clear in the English, but it's clear in the Greek. It's actually the 11 and the rest of the disciples saying this. So in the time that the two disciples were, walking on the road, Jesus either appeared to Simon before he saw these two disciples or after. So they each have these stories to tell. Everyone's excited. We saw Jesus, the two disciples coming from Emmaus, and the 11 and the rest are saying, we saw Jesus too. Simon, he saw Jesus. He's alive. So they're all sharing the story of meeting Jesus. They're all excited about this. And then Jesus himself stands among them. And they're talking about how Jesus is alive, how he has revealed himself. But when Jesus himself is standing among them, they're startled, they're frightened, and they think that he's a ghost. And they were just talking about how Jesus is alive. They're just talking about how they saw Jesus, but they think he's a ghost. So these apostles, these disciples are still thinking, according to their old way of thinking. They've heard the theology of resurrection. It was a well-known belief during this time. They heard of it. They knew it. They understood it. Even Jesus taught himself. Jesus himself taught these things to them. But it wasn't something that they believed or grasped. Again, because they didn't fully understand scripture. It was not something they fully embraced or hoped in. It was just a thought, an idea. Something they knew and understood. But it hadn't transformed their way of thinking and living. So when they actually encounter a resurrected person, they think he's a ghost. And it shows how little they have been changed by truth, and how little they hope and embrace truth. So Jesus starts to emphasize his physical body. See my hands and feet. It's really me. Touch me and see. I have flesh and bones. And though they're still doubting, they're still disbelieving, he even eats in front of them to show that he's real. You know, now it's kind of a logical deduction. You know, make the connection. You know, see my body, touch. Touch my body and believe. But they still don't believe. They still disbelieve. So Jesus goes back again to scripture in verse 44 in order to help them understand. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So what we're seeing here is that seeing, physical seeing is not believing. And that's what people say, right? Seeing is believing, right? You know, show me the money. Seeing is believing. It's the idea that if you want to believe something, you need cold, hard facts, empirical evidence. But even in the midst of Jesus, you know, Jesus standing in the midst of them, they can see, they can touch, they can see him eat. But they don't believe. It's not actually the case when it comes to believing in the resurrection of Jesus. Seeing the resurrected Lord with your own eyes does not lead to faith. Again, that's not for trying. You know, Jesus tried to help them believe and understand. You know, touch me. Look at me. Watch me eat. But they still don't believe. It's not enough to see. But you need to understand, believe in the scriptures. So going back to the women, you know, who believed, they believed because they remembered Jesus' words, you know, which is scripture. The words of Jesus, the prophet, is scripture. They don't even need to see Jesus in order to believe. They don't even need to see Jesus and they believe. Because they remembered his words. But in contrast, the disciples, you know, they still don't believe even though the resurrected Jesus right before their eyes. They don't believe and understand the scriptures until Jesus opened their minds. He enabled them to understand. Jesus' death was not a failure. Jesus' death was not a failure of his mission and was not a failure of God's purpose to redeem his people, but a necessary part of fulfilling scripture so that there may be salvation and forgiveness of sins. And after they understand, Jesus sends them as witnesses to his death and resurrection so that they may proclaim repentance, forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name to all nations. But Jesus tells them to wait until he sends them the promise of the Father upon them, who is the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit who will empower them for their work as witnesses, which is what the book of Acts is about. So actually, the Gospel of Luke ends on a cliffhanger. Nothing really much is resolved here. You know, all the subplots, even the main plot has not been resolved. You know, where's the kingdom of God? Well, you know, it's already, but not yet. It's here, but not quite here yet. In itself, the Gospel of Luke, in terms of the purpose of God, is incomplete. It's not complete. Seeing Jesus or hearing about his resurrection is not enough for faith and salvation. We need to understand scripture. And that's what we see in the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. You know, God's truth in the Old Testament and in Jesus' revelation, the new. You know, God's truth is being revealed, taught, and interpreted by the apostles of Jesus Christ. So the gospel itself, the death and resurrection of Jesus, his ministry. You know, the gospel itself is not enough for faith and salvation, but it's essential. You know, it's essential. You cannot hope and be saved without Jesus' life and his ministry, his death and resurrection. It's essential, but it's not sufficient in itself. And so we see Jesus teaching them all scripture on the Emmaus Road. You know, we see Jesus opening their minds to scripture. And, you know, when I was reading that, you know, which scripture? You know, Luke, come on. You can't do this. But he doesn't go into detail. Even with the significance of the death and resurrection, you know, he doesn't really go into this detail of what all this means. But that's what the rest of the New Testament is about. All this being unpacked, this eternal cosmic realities being unpacked throughout the rest of the New Testament. So after the apostles finally believe, Jesus leads them out from Jerusalem to Bethany, which is located on the Mount of Olives. And as Jesus blesses them, he is taken up into heaven. And then we see the disciples worshiping Jesus with true joy. Joy that recognizes and understands Jesus for who he is, the Messiah, the Lord, the chosen one of God. And finally, this is an expression of true faith. They see with spiritual eyes the truth of who Jesus is, and they return to Jerusalem praising God the Father. Now, as we reach the end of the Gospel of Luke, we're actually coming to the beginning of the Christian life. The death and resurrection of Jesus is what makes life as a Christian possible. But to understand, again, the reality of this, the depth of this, we need all of Scripture and the rest of the New Testament. The death and resurrection is what makes the Christian life possible. Jesus' death was necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. And it makes possible for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to sanctify us, to transform us, to make us to men and women after God's own heart. Men and women back into the image of God. Though the suffering and death of the Messiah was proclaimed in the prophets, the apostles and the other disciples, you know, they saw Jesus' death as a failure. You know, even though it's clear in the scriptures, they saw this as a failure, as a tragic end to the purpose of God, when it actually was a fulfillment of God's will, and that's also one of the purposes of the resurrection that we see. That God resurrected Jesus as a vindication, that he did not die for his own sins, but that this is God's righteous one, faithful in all that he did. But also one of the things that the rest of the New Testament tells us is that the life of the cross, the suffering, the persecution, to be hated by others, and even threatened with death, again, is the life of a Christian. We're able to live carrying the cross, because by the Holy Spirit, the truth of God is made clear to us in the hope of the resurrection. This is one of the themes that we've talked about in the Gospel of Luke. But that the life as a disciple of Christ means a life of carrying the cross, denying yourself, dying to yourself, even accepting death and persecution, if that is God's will for your life. Because the hope and the glory of the resurrection is so clear. And Jesus' resurrection, again, is further proof that what God promises is true and will surely come to pass. Now, as I said before, the gospel by itself is not sufficient for full understanding of faith in Jesus Christ. These gospels, they don't unpack everything. Just as seeing the resurrected Lord is not sufficient to believe and be saved. I think that's something, I feel like that's something to consider. Seeing Jesus does not lead to believing in Jesus. That's what we kind of ask for. That's kind of what we want. You know, give me proof and then I'll believe. But in fact, what we see in our passage is that when people hear the word of God, the scriptures, with faith, you know, when their minds are made open to understand, then they believe in this Jesus. When people are unable to understand the word, then they believe. And this is also what we see in the book of Acts. Whenever the word is preached and taught with the Holy Spirit, people are saved. as people hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit falls upon them to open their minds and their hearts to truth, and they believe. So even though the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in our passage today, it becomes clear in the rest of the New Testament that it's actually the work of the Holy Spirit who opens our minds to the Scriptures, who opens our hearts to believe. And the only way that the Spirit can work in our lives is because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. In Jesus' death, our sins are forgiven. In his resurrection, he sends the promise of the Father, who is the Holy Spirit. Because our sins have been forgiven, the Holy Spirit can dwell within us. God himself can dwell within us. But where do we go from here? I think there's a danger, and I think a lot of people kind of stop there. Oh, our sins are forgiven, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and that's kind of it. But where do we go from here? We need to consider further. Well, simply put, is that we need to persevere in faith. We need to persevere in faith until Jesus returns or we go to heaven. And how do we do that? How do we persevere? By growing, right? By growing in faith through the Scriptures and through the work of the Holy Spirit. What we see in the apostles in our passage is that as their minds are open to the Scripture, they grow in worship. They respond in worship, joy, and praise to Jesus as Lord and to God the Father. Now, because the apostles are the chosen authoritative representatives of Jesus Christ, they have an understanding of Scripture that's perfect, infallible. They taught with Jesus' authority. And in response to their understanding of Scripture, they had a faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, in response to his understanding this truth, they had a corresponding faith that sustained them to endure persecution, suffering, and death. Even praising God when they're being beaten by others. Even praising God when literally their life is on the line. In the apostles, we see a correlation between understanding truth and joyful, persevering faith in the Lord Jesus, even to death. And what I want to encourage you today, and I feel like this theme has been coming up again and again in the Gospel of Luke, is that we too must grow in understanding of truth so that we can grow in a joyful and persevering faith in the Lord Jesus, even to the point of death. To grow in understanding and hope in the truth in the resurrection, that we will be raised up on that day. We will be glorified and honored in the presence of our God and Lord, our King. To have such a steadfast hope in what is to come, we do not fear. We are not anxious. What happens to us in this life? We must grow in the understanding of truth, the Bible, so that we may grow in a joyful and persevering faith in the Lord Jesus, even to the point of suffering and death. And this kind of understanding, this kind of hope is only possible by the Holy Spirit. And we must pray to God for His Spirit. We must pray that He would open our minds, our hearts, to such deep and profound work of the Spirit. Again, look at the apostles. You know, for 3 years they're with Jesus. For 3 years they're with Jesus, being taught by him. You know, they're being taught Scripture. Jesus is teaching them Scripture. Jesus is teaching them, you know, the purpose of his own ministry in light of Scripture. He's teaching them these things. But even at the end, Jesus' rebuke for them is, you know, oh foolish ones, how slow of heart, how stubborn you are to believe. And they're walking with the resurrected Lord and they don't believe. Jesus is right before their eyes and they don't believe. It's not because they're so much more sinful, but this is so that it may be clear, absolutely clear, that we are saved by grace, by the pure and absolute grace of God, which He pours out upon us through His Holy Spirit. You know, they have no merit in them. There's nothing of them that God saw and took pleasure in. They were so stubborn and slow to believe. And this is an encouragement for us. And if Jesus can choose such stubborn and hard-hearted people and make them, transform them, enable them, strengthen them to be His apostles who teach and preach faithfully, doing miracles even to the point of death, then how much more than He can transform our hearts to be faithful, to persevere to that end? It's not enough to just know the Bible, to know the gospel. It's not enough to just know that Jesus Christ died and rose again in order to be saved. It cannot just be this knowledge or facts, information. You know, the apostles, the disciples, they knew about the resurrection. It was already a well-accepted idea before Jesus came along. But when they're faced with this reality, they're frightened, they're terrified, they cannot comprehend it. We need this work of the Spirit. We need this understanding of the truth through the Spirit. And it involves this, you know, absolute transformation of our inner being, where our one love, our one goal is to glorify and worship this God. And this is what God desires in our lives. Truth that is made real. Truth that becomes hope. Truth that becomes life. Truth that becomes obedience. Joyful, worshipful obedience to God. In the face of temptation, persecution, hardship and suffering, and even death. So we must grow in this truth, so we may grow in a persevering faith. Grow in this truth, that we may grow in hope in the promise of the resurrection and eternal life. This hope that it is worth it. Whatever we may deny ourselves in this world, whatever we may die to ourselves in this world. So as we enter into our fall semester, welcome, by the way, as we enter into our fall semester, I want to encourage you, to remind you, to challenge you to make pursuing God through His Word and His Spirit first. Please, set it in your hearts. Make the pursuit of God through His Word and His Spirit first. Reminding yourself, 4 years is nothing. You know, what you learn here, your school, your education, your degrees, I mean, it quickly becomes like a dream, a fading memory. But the truth, that's eternal. The kingdom of God, that is eternal. If your faith is not growing in this joy and love for God and love for His people, it is a dead faith. It will not save you. If you're not growing in this, you are dying. If you're not growing in this hope, you are dying. And the only way we can grow in this hope, this truth, this joy, is through His Word and His Spirit. So I want to encourage you, challenge you, you know, make first, prioritize first of pursuing God. These means of grace where you can be exposed to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. Your devotional times. You know, your prayer, worship, gather together with God's people. small groups where you can encourage each other and hold each other accountable in this pursuit to help each other in this race. Now do all that you can so that nothing will interfere or hinder you in your commitment to pursuing God in His Word and prayer. Only if we are growing in this love and obedience, only if we are growing in joy and holiness in God, in the Lord, you know, will we enter the kingdom of God. So before the semester starts, you know, before things get too complicated and too hectic, you know, commit to the pursuit of God. Not to compromise in these things, knowing that this is life. And if you need other people to help you, to remind you, you know, do everything you got to do to make that work. Now, this is where we start. This pursuit of God, this prioritizing our relationship with God. You know, this is where we're just starting out. Because the goal is to love God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our mind, all our strength. And that's the goal. That's the end. And that's what happens when we get to heaven. But as we're starting, you know, as we're running the race, as we're not there yet, you know, let it be your goal. This is how we run the race, to grow in the Spirit and truth. Asking God that every day, you know, more of your heart, more of your soul, more of your mind, more of your strength will be committed, joyfully surrendered to loving, rejoicing, and obeying our God, knowing the hope and the promise that's waiting for us. This is a gradual process of denying ourselves, of dying to ourselves, of carrying the cross, to dying to ourselves in this world, in this earth. So that we may live all the more richly in the life of Christ now and in the eternal life in the hereafter. This is a work that only God can do. Denying ourselves, dying to ourselves, is a work that only God can do. And this is a work that happens as we grow in the truth, as we grow in the Spirit. So let's ask, let's commit. Again, look at the apostles. You know, if God can take such hopeless people and make them into such models of faith, truly it's clear that God did it. It was all God's work and nothing of themselves. And if God did it for them, He will do it for us. So let's persevere in the Word, persevere in prayer. Because we know this God who is so gracious, faithful, loving, powerful to do this. Let's pray.